This is Colossians 1:24, and I'll really just be, I'm going to read about four verses, but I'll really just be speaking to this first section, this first verse. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." That phrase, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, it sounds a little bit odd to us. It may be a little bit like Galatians 6:17, where Paul says, "From now on, let no man cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." What he seems to mean is that as a servant in Christ, there are afflictions ordained for him. Or you could say as a minister, he has a share in the afflictions of Christ. That's how Paul understands himself. And my point this afternoon is that for all of us in ministry, there are afflictions that are ordained for us for the sake of Christ and for his church. Let me pray briefly and we'll dive into this. Father, as always, we pray for your heart and your understanding for these words. We pray that you would give us the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see and understand these things, especially around a topic like suffering, which is just naturally unattractive to us. Here it's something that Paul rejoices in. Help us to know what he means by that. We pray that you would teach us by your Spirit, teach us in your love for us and in your grace given to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In classical philosophy, utilitarianism is the pursuit of the greatest happiness for the greatest possible number of people. And utilitarianism puts sort of an intrinsic value on pleasure and happiness, which most of us do. And pain and suffering are things that are supposed to be avoided. And my guess is that for most of us, this is just common sense. Who doesn't want as much happiness as possible? Who doesn't hope that they're going to avoid pain and suffering? Speaking for myself, I think this is probably my default mode. As I thought about this, my guess is that I've spent most of the days of my life just automatically trying to steer toward happiness and avoid any difficulty or pain. The father of utilitarianism is usually taken to be Epicurus, or as the British say, Epicurus, because that's the way the British are. His views were at the height of their popularity just before Jesus was born, or around the time that Jesus was born. I have no idea if Jesus or Paul ever interacted with Epicurean thought, at least directly, maybe indirectly. But it was prominent in Jesus' day, and actually it was Christianity that was part of the downfall of Epicurean thought. But interestingly, Epicurean thought's also prominent in our day. Utilitarianism is a very powerful idea in our day, and not just in the form of common sense, but it's probably a utilitarian influence on Thomas Jefferson that led to the phrase in our Declaration of Independence, the pursuit of happiness. Jefferson was very interested in philosophy and probably took that from utilitarian philosophers. Whether that's true or not, utilitarianism is something almost everybody assumes to be true. We want the greatest amount of happiness and the least amount of suffering. And the point of all this is to say that Paul's notion of rejoicing in suffering was just as strange in his day as it is in our day. Very unattractive idea in his times, so with our time. So hold on to that thought for a second. We'll come back to it in just a minute. Most ministers have some awareness of the burnout rate, or certainly of burnout as a phenomenon. Statistics are uncertain. When I first came into ministry, I read an article that said that the burnout rate was as high as 1 in 20, meaning 1 in 20 would survive, of 20 men trained and entering into ministry, by the time you get to retirement age, a little older than I am now, only one guy would be left. That seems unbelievably high to me. I mean, I just can't imagine it's that bad. But looking at my own graduating class from seminary, I could believe 1 in 10. I think 1 in 10 would be a reasonable number. And of course, even 1 in 10 constitutes a crisis. And then COVID has heightened that crisis. Nobody really knows the numbers yet, but it seems to be true that lots of people are leaving ministry during the last 14 months. So there's a lot being written about burnout, and here's a paragraph from a book in our tradition. It goes like this. And it's talking about how to take care of yourself and trying to avoid burnout. It says, in truth, responsible self-care is actually a way to deny oneself. John Stott says, becoming and being a Christian involves a change so radical that no imagery can do it justice except death and resurrection. Dying to the old life of self-centeredness and rising to a new life of holiness and love. The old life, that's the end of the quote, and they continue, the old life may have included slothful or obsessive activities, so this is all sort of a corrective to things that might hurt you, such as inconsistent sleep habits, crazy work hours, poor or neurotic exercise, and an unhealthy diet. Self-denying self-care, on the other hand, may include getting to bed on time, saying no to work by setting aside periods for Sabbath and sabbatical, and getting responsible exercise and eating a balanced diet. I think you're good on all those, as far as I know. So I'm not trying to be snarky, but I'm not sure the authors are really capturing the biblical idea of self-denial right there. I'm also not sure that's a faithful usage of that particular John Stott quote. I mean, I think it's way out of context. But here's another quote. This is Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. The legend was that last one would kill you. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Well, I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like obsessive activities, inconsistent sleep habits, crazy work hours, neurotic exercise, and an extremely unhealthy diet. And I have serious doubts that we would be helping Paul, or that we would be helping the spread of the gospel by writing back to Paul and saying, Paul, you just need to go to bed on time. You need to limit your work hours, so you're going to kill yourself. You need to be more responsible with your exercise. You've got that falafel gut happening. And you need to eat a balanced diet. You know, give him advice on how to sort of manage his private life, which is obviously way out of control. The fact is, Paul was a poster child for burnout. Or at least he should have been a poster child for burnout, or maybe more to the point, you have to ask, why didn't he burn out? Why wasn't he the poster child for burnout? I mean, how can anybody live that way? Why did he thrive and even flourish in circumstances that we would think of as obviously destructive? Well, I hesitate to say this because it sets the bar so high and I've never attained it myself, but you can do it. And as much as I hesitate to say it because it sets the bar so high, I know it never helps to avoid the truth. And so this truth does apply to me, applies to Andrew, applies to Shiv, any other ministers here. It really applies to all of us as believers. Let me state that truth as best I understand it. I don't think Paul ever thought about his life in terms of proximity to happiness or to suffering in themselves. I don't think he ever thought about his life in terms of proximity to happiness or to suffering in themselves. Rather, I think he thought about everything in his life in terms of where it placed him in proximity to Jesus Christ. Thought about everything in his life in terms of where it placed him in proximity to Christ. The man was consumed. You don't have to read much of him to see this. It's in every single line of every letter practically. The man was consumed. He was devoured by a love for Jesus Christ. It prick him, he bleeds Jesus. We open our hearts only to those people with whom we have some deep resonance. We tend to guard our hearts otherwise. But Paul had a deep resonance with the Macedonian churches who were very dear to him. This is how he opened his heart to one of those churches. He said, "I want to be found in Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, and that I may become like him in his death." Whatever that is, it's a long ways from utilitarianism. That's not suffering as a thing to avoid. It's actually suffering as a means of attaining something that matters to you so much that suffering itself becomes trivial in the process. How else could he say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? And that, relative to Christ, even his own life becomes trivial. A moment ago I said, for all of us in ministry, there are afflictions ordained for us for the sake of Christ and for his church. I think I can promise you this. Those afflictions will overwhelm you unless you have someone to cling to who is more powerful in your heart than the sufferings or afflictions themselves. Only the love that is shared between you and Jesus has the power to trivialize suffering. Otherwise, it rises up and it just overcomes you. As Paul said for himself, this is also true for you. Christ loves you and gave himself for you. So it's incredible. You can trust him to rescue you from burnout and to redeem you from suffering whenever it may come. And my prayer is that not much of it comes, but it probably will. And when it does, he will redeem it for you. Let's pray together. Father, we all pray for this, the ability to face whatever storms you may bring into our lives by your presence, by your strength. Lord Jesus, by yourself. We thank you for your love for us. We depend on it and pray it now for Andrew especially, that you would bless him, watch over him, keep him and Jillian and the kids. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.